Hebrews chapter 1. We'll read all 14 verses. We'll just look at some things here that tell us how tremendously great Jesus Christ really is, and that He's worthy of an ear tonight. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, it's real precious to be able to call on Your name. Give thanks for Your grace. Father, I thank You that we can read this passage and preach this message. And my desire is that hearts be blessed, hopes encouraged, and especially this, Jesus Christ be exalted and glorified. Lord, I pray that You'll just give us these moments of stillness before You and help us to appreciate the privilege that's ours. We thank and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and that all the angels of God worship Him. And of the angels He saith, who maketh His angel spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said He at any time, Sit on My right hand, till I make Thine enemies Thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, in the setting that is before us, we're, of course, dealing with a letter, a book that was written to Hebrews, thus the title of it. This particular epistle, and, of course, the writer had in mind the Jewish person and the background that they would have. The Gentiles certainly would not have had as much experience as far as the Old Testament prophets are concerned, or the history of the nation of Israel and God's dealing and so forth among them. But we can glean some things from this that are very precious tonight, in that God has spoken with finality and with a definement and a definiteness that you would not find with the prophets of old. God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. And we see the authority of the Son in this chapter that is before us. And so I want to just share some thoughts with you about Christ and His authority and why His Word is of such infinite value. Certainly, we see right off that the writer intends that the hearers, the readers, understand that Christ is better than the prophets. Now, immediately, lest you think I'm a heretic, you say, I thought these men wrote and spoke with inspiration, and they did. We do not deny that. We do not say that they did not. But the truth of the matter is that the prophets, at their best, were men and servants. That's their place. And that's their state. And that's not a bad place to be before God, if you want to know the truth about it. As we look at it in proper light. I'd rather be in right standing before God and have His blessing upon me as a servant rather than to not have His blessing at all. But the writer wants the hearers to come to a definite conclusion, especially about Jesus Christ, and give an ear to Him. When you follow through this book, keep in mind the situation that the hearers are really in. They are steeped in their religion. They have their tradition. They have their background. They have been taught. And certainly the matter of tradition taking a preeminent place is not strange even to our own day in society. There are a lot of churches today that if you were to ask them why they practice what they do, they'll say, well, we've just always done that. And that is to say that we are practicing this out of great longevity, therefore, it must be right. But do you realize that you can practice an error for generations and it's still just as wrong today as it was the day that it started? Error is error. It makes no difference how long it goes. But these folks were steeped in their religious background, their traditions, and now they're confronted with the very possibility that those Old Testament prophets had a subject, and Jesus Christ has been that subject, and He is the fulfillment of those things that they talked about. And then they have to look at it in the light of their pageantry and their ceremony. I've had a lot of folks tell me, oh, I love my church because of the ceremony. Well, I'd not make a very good Catholic. I'm not much on ceremony. I don't care for a lot of fanfare. I like good gospel preaching. I love the men of God. I love the saints of God as they testify and the men of God as they preach. But I'm not much on just tradition and ceremony and fanfare. All the glitter and so forth that goes with it. But these folks had a tremendous ceremony. When you look back at the scene around the tabernacle, they had precise order. There were certain men that had to set up that tabernacle. Certain men had to break down that tabernacle. There were certain men that carried certain instruments, certain vessels of that particular tabernacle. And if you don't believe God took it seriously, you study the life of David and you'll find that there was a time that he sent out a new cart and an ox, and they set the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, on that particular cart. And as it went along, there was a bump in the road, and it seemed as the ark would fall off, and a man named Uzzah reached out and touched that, and God struck him dead. Somebody said, my, God is fierce. No, God is exacting in His Word, and very straight in His judgment, because that man had no right to touch the ark. That was the sons of Levi that were to carry that ark, not ever to be on a cart. They were to carry it on their shoulders. And so we're looking at it in the light of a lot of pageantry, a lot of ceremony. But here comes the New Testament preachers, and they're just moving among men. They have a great subject. They have their opportunities of discourse, and they, with preciseness, take the Old Testament scriptures and point out that they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this seemed to some of these folks as rather mundane, that it did not seem to be something that would catch on, because they're used to all the pageantry. And so these folks are going to have to come to grips with this issue and understand who Jesus Christ really is. And so the writer begins to address the Hebrews, and he's challenging them to the truth of how God has spoken in these last days by His Son. And the writer points out immediately that the prophets did pass on the Word of God. They spoke. God spoke in diverse manners and in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Let me point out again that Christ is better than the prophets, and that you'll find in verses 1 through 3 of this first chapter. The first thing is, He's better in His person, because these prophets are men. It's truth that we need to hold to. In the text immediately, we see that the writer challenges the minds of these people with the thought that God did speak in varied fashions by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. I present to you the fact that He's better than the prophets in His person, because He is the Creator, and also He is the Sustainer. I am persuaded that this earth is down. I believe that the grounds are not as productive as they once were. The climate is changing in a lot of instances as far as being more disagreeable than they have been in times past. Used to get a little rain out in West Texas. Seems like it gets farther and farther away. Now and then there'll be a cloud burst, but by and large we're seeing the climate change. You study a little bit of history and you'll find that it's not too many years that you can see the coastal plains down here, and the climates have changed. The beauty of the coastal plains has changed. You ask me what's happening, I think the planet's winding down. But I want you to know that it's sustained and kept in place, and things still go on as they do because there is one who created this thing and also sustains this thing. We not only made the world, but He preserves it. I know there's a cry, and there's always the fanfare made about, well, man will destroy the world. Well, really, he won't, because there is a sustainer that's greater than man. And the writer wants us to see that these prophets were men, and men to be servants. But Christ is Creator, and He's sustainer. And that's the first thing that he presents in our text with the authority of His Word and what it means when God has spoken by His Son. He's spoken with finality. And He points out who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, certainly we see then, not only is He the Creator, He is the Sustainer, but He's God's sacrifice. Now, no Old Testament prophet could make a sacrifice. They might offer a sacrifice. They might live in a measure sacrificially, but they could never be the Lamb of the world. When I look back at the great men of God, and I think about them for a moment, I think about Abraham, a man that was a man of faith according to the evaluation of God Himself. And I see in him a man that was given the measure of faith to the point that he would even offer his son as a burnt offering unto the Lord. But I find that God would not accept that, for he stayed Abraham's hand, because that would not have been a satisfactory nor a worthy sacrifice. But on the other hand, I want you to know that on Calvary's brow, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, the hand was not stayed. Every blow that sin required was placed upon Him. And He would look at it in the light of a man being the perfect man as He was, and the Lamb of God at the moment to take away the sin of the world. He would cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Do you realize that sin means abandonment by God? I would today that folks could understand the severity of being lost and what it means to be separated from God. Just let alone looking at it in the light of His eternal fire in a place called hell. But to be separated from God and to abandonment, that loneliness, and our Lord Jesus Christ as God's Lamb in sacrifice, whatever was required because of sin, He went through. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? He went on then, of course, to go through the hours of darkness and come out on the other side, and with finality He did say, it's finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, and he gave up the ghost. He had made the sacrifice, and the Bible tells us here that he's far better than the prophets because he is God's sacrifice. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. No, that's right, but I need to remind you again that the Old Testament priest never sat down. When you look at it in the light of their functioning in the Holy of Holies in particular, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in with blood for himself, go in with blood for the children of Israel, but he never sat down because the work was never finished. But our Lord Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and he sat down. He is better than the prophets of old because they could not make that kind of a sacrifice. When I think about Moses, I think about even Joshua, I think about Elijah in particular, what sacrifice he made. Now, I would have kind of liked to have been standing by when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And he watched them through the day as the prophets of Baal, they cut up their sacrifice and they cried out, "Baal, oh, hear us." They started in the morning and they kept it up through the day and on into the afternoon. And Elijah began to mock them and say, "Maybe God's too far out to hear you. Cry a little louder. Maybe he's busy in some other fashion and he's forgotten about you. Get his attention." And they began to cry and cut themselves. Go through all kinds of exercise and gyrations, and there was no answer. But about the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah prepared his bullock. He repaired the altar, the Bible said, that was broken down. Put the stones back in place where they belong. He placed his sacrifice upon the altar. He trenched about it and poured the water into the trench and over the sacrifice and began to pray. Asked God to show himself and answer by fire, and he did. The fire of God came, took the sacrifice, took the altar, licked up the water in the ditch. About it. And that had been worth seeing, a tremendous sacrifice. But you realize that that sacrifice to the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Oh, it was a sacrifice that called attention back to God and caused the nation to begin to see again that they needed to serve the Lord. That was a living God and not that dead God of Baal. Our Lord Jesus Christ made a tremendous sacrifice, far greater than that Elijah ever offered. You can think about the priests as well, every offering that they ever made. And they were exacting and precise in it. When the temple was dedicated, I mean, it just got to be such an ordeal that thousands of animals were offered in sacrifice. But all that pales into insignificance when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. And he is God's sacrifice. Now, Christ completed the work and he sat down. It's finished. So Christ is better in his person. He's also better in his message. The Old Testament had many portions and ways. There were dreams, there were visions, there were events, and human lips that gave those particular messages. Moses got his message from a burning bush. Elijah got his in varied fashions as the Lord spoke to him. Elisha, in like manner, and you begin to look at the prophets and how that they were called out from their particular trade. A man that was a little bit different than others, but God called him out. He was a farmer and a shepherd or a herdsman by responsibility and trade. But God called him to the office of prophet and spoke in a moment and gave a message of the moment and the time. Daniel only have some dreams, but he would interpret dreams. And God did speak in times past, and there were times that there was a message given through human lips, like Jeremiah say, "The word of the Lord came unto me saying." No prophet had a complete revelation. You look back and each one of them had something to say, but they couldn't say amen to it. But when John wrote under inspiration of Jesus Christ, he said, amen. It's finished. That's all of it. There's no more to say. It's all been said. God spake unto us by his Son. The Old Testament message came in portions. No prophet had a complete revelation. I would remind you that some of the Old Testament prophets, even when they spoke, didn't understand what they were saying. And as I thought about that, I thought about when I went to school, some of the papers I wrote. I know the teacher didn't understand them because I didn't know what I was just trying to sandbag and snow somebody and get a grade. But Daniel's a man of God. He had something to say and he said, Lord, what have I said? God said, seal it up. It's a message for the end time. What Daniel himself wrote and couldn't understand, you and I can see today because we're living in the end time. Prophets did not have a complete revelation. But all other revelations point to Christ. And Christ is the complete revelation and there is no other. Now there's a group today, and I'll be a little sarcastic. I guess that's my right. I'm getting old enough to be a little sarcastic. There's a group that would come on and in that kind, tender voice, they'll say, now you've got one revelation of Jesus Christ, but we have another revelation of Jesus Christ. How sad. It's all been said in Jesus Christ, and he's the finality of it. And somebody with some golden spectacles with that enabling vision was not able to read something that they found behind the rock somewhere. I want you to know that God spoke by his Son in these last days, and he said, this is all of it. There'll not be another message. There'll not be another prophet. There'll not be anything else to say. Because it's all been said. Jesus Christ is a complete sacrifice. What else can we say? Is it not any wonder then that Paul, as he got over to the sixth chapter of this book, would say, if a man shall fall away, it's impossible to renew him again unto repentance, seeing he crucify himself to the afresh, unto himself afresh the Son of God. Do you realize that if somebody says no to Jesus Christ, I'll not have anything to do with him? That you have no message for him? What do you tell him? Go to Buddha? Certainly not. He's heard it all. The finality of it is that all revelation is complete in Jesus Christ. There is no other. There will not be anything else be said. There will be no other message. Now these folks that have hope beyond the grave outside of Jesus Christ, they're going to be misled. And they're going to be very disappointed. I could not help but think about the men that flew the planes into the tower in New York. They were instructed that the last thing they were to say is praise Allah as they would go into death. But I want you to know the very second they died, they realized the error of their way and they wound up in a devil's hell knowing that Jesus Christ was the finality of it all. And he is. There is no other message. And so Christ is better than the prophets. And then the writer went on to say he's better than the angels. Being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we hear the angel's name. There's Gabriel, there's Michael. There's even Lucifer. He was an angel. A fallen angel, but he is an angel. But I want you to know that there's none of them that have the name like Jesus Christ. Can you imagine any name that would ever compare to that name? You can see a great contrast by two that were in that company, our Lord Jesus Christ and a fellow named Judas. The most you'll ever do with the name of Judas today is name a bad dog, a mean dog, Judas. Or an old goat that'll lead sheep to slaughter, Judas. But I want you to know that the name Jesus is the sweetest name I know. It's the most excellent name that's ever been given. And he earned that name. He, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. At the name Jesus Christ, at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And so we see Christ is better than the angels. He's got a better name than the angels. He has a better inheritance because he is the heir of all things. We're told in our text that he is the heir of all things. The greater inheritance and a greater name. God said, my son. No angel singularly was ever called by God, my son. They are called sons of God in various places. And that's not in the book of Genesis, by the way. Where the sons of God saw the daughters of... I mean, the sons of God saw the daughters of men and took them. Those sons of God there were the godly line of Seth. The daughters of men were the ungodly line of Cain, and whenever they begin to mix, it caused great havoc and harm in the things of God. But there are times in the Bible when you do find the term sons of God, and it speaks of the angels. But nowhere did God ever say to any particular angel, singularly, thou art my son. But he did say of Jesus Christ, his son, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's the heir of all things. He has a greater inheritance. He has a greater name. Was and will be worshipped by angels at Christ's return. When he came, even the first time, the command was that the angel were to worship him. And when he comes again, they'll worship him. Angels are spirits created by God to serve. They serve God, first of all. There are varied places that angels hold. I'm persuaded that there's angelic hosts and they have their functions. I think the cherubim, the seraphim, they would have to fall into the category of the angelic host, and they have their prescribed duties. I think according to what John had to say, there is an angel that does nothing but stand before God all the time just to be ready when God wants him to do something. And that angel that stands before God will obey the command of God. He created them to serve, and then he also made them to serve the heirs of salvation. Even though we're lower in the hierarchy as far as creation is concerned, yet God has ordained the angels to serve us who are redeemed with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll digress and say that if you ask me, do I believe that angels protect us? I want you to know that they do. I believe God sends them to be ministering servants to the heirs of salvation. There are times in your life that you'd have died if there hadn't been an angel there to protect you. But God calls these angels to serve. So angels are spirits created by God to serve. Christ is a sovereign. What I mean, he has a throne. Listen to it as we read it. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Do you realize that creation will change? One day things that were normal just be folded up, done away. But Jesus Christ, as a sovereign, is here to stay. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ has a throne. Christ is deity. He is Lord. He created the universe. The universe will pass away, but he will not. Angels are created beings. Christ is the eternal Son. And then we have presented or declared the priesthood of Jesus Christ. He is the priest king. And I'll just draw a conclusion and we'll let you go. Jesus Christ has a more excellent name. Through death and suffering, he acquired a greater inheritance in character, work, and ministry. Christ stands supreme. God in these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, and he is the final message and their salvation through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's stand together. I'll leave a message or leave an invitation with you. I'll be available at the door at the end of the service if it's needed in your life. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for your precious book. I thank you for your precious Son. I thank you, Father, that you have spoken with finality and we can be assured of our salvation today because you've spoken with confidence, with assurance, with finality. They that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Pray you'll bless us this week and protect us and use us for your sake. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.